Well, it's good to see you guys. We are continuing in our series called The God's Conspiracy, and I am a fan of conspiracies. Is anybody else in here a fan of conspiracies? I am a huge fan. I read conspiracies and get the same fulfillment and enjoyment that I get whenever I watch, you know, 1970s horror movies. So if you're thinking, oh, great, he's a conspiracy nut, not so much, but I just find them fascinating. But what we do know is that conspiracies are very much real and alive around us. In fact, one of the greatest conspiracies of all time is actually history. Because many of you know, if you're a student of history, the winning side always writes the history. Have you ever thought about that? So it really doesn't matter what happened. What matters is who's in control that can tell us what happened. So instead of being the guy that ran off the battlefield yelling and screaming like a little girl, instead he was the great conqueror if their side won. There's a great conspiracy around us that's trying to tell us that some things happen and that there are actually plans behind the scenes that are supposed to derail our lives, or more realistically in our world today, help others at the expense of the less fortunate. They're working these things behind the scenes. One of the movies that Deidre and I love to see, we have a hard time agreeing on movies. Are there any couples in here that have that problem? Because Deidre always chooses one with a love story, which makes me very creative. I can find a love story in just about any story. And she may not think it's a love story, but I don't care how much action or how much death there is in it, I can find a love story. But one of the things that we have found is we love suspense movies. We love conspiracy movies. Conspiracy theory is one of our favorites. I don't know. There's just something about the possibility that something is going on behind the scenes driving reality that we aren't aware of. But somebody is intentionally dictating this for their own personal gain. But what we do know in reading scripture and what we do know from the history of the world is that there is a conspiracy that is going on behind the scenes. And today, what I want to share with you, to be quite honest, today what I share with you, if everybody got it, and if we could communicate this in mass to the entire world, I would feel like I don't have another sermon to give, to be honest. That's how important I think this conspiracy is going on behind the scenes. First week of this series, we talked about this conspiracy that you will be valued for your sexuality. The way that you dress, the way that you give yourself to others, that is where you find value, and it is not true. But entire industries are formed under this belief that your value comes in your physical ability to bring pleasure to someone. It's just not true. I had an experience with Emma this week that tells me I'm in for a long ride. Emma's my 9-year-old daughter. She just turned 9. And she came in from school. It was cold in the morning, and then, you know, this time of year, it warms up. And she had this sweater on, and the sweater whenever you button it down, I don't know what you call them. I don't know styles, but when you button it down, it came to about right here on her legs, and she had put shorts on underneath, but you couldn't see the shorts. And so she came out. This is my 9-year-old daughter. This isn't supposed to happen for years, but this is my 9-year-old daughter comes in, and I said, Emma, do you have shorts on? Yes, Dad. Well, you have to put pants on. Why? Because your skirt is too short. Dad, it's not a skirt, it's a sweater. And so we went back and forth, and the bottom line was, nobody knows you got shorts on, and it looks like you got a skirt up to here, so you're a go-go dancer, for crying out loud. I didn't say that to her, because she has no idea what a go-go dancer is yet. And so I got the infamous eye roll from my 9-year-old daughter that I made her go put pants on. Yeah. All right, so enough of my pity party. But that is one of the conspiracies. Sexuality is huge, and especially in our nation, especially in younger generations. In the high schools and the middle schools, and now we're beginning to see some in the elementary schools. Kids are fed this belief that it is how I look that gives me significance. We also talked about the need to just feel significant. I want to be unique. I want to stand out in the crowd. And scripture doesn't herald or hold up our ability to be significant. It is our community, our interrelatedness that gives us true joy and value within life. Today, what I want to talk to you is about a conspiracy that is affecting everything around the world right now. We're talking about a conspiracy that is affecting every nation, every family, every individual. It's a conspiracy that is toppling the entire world economy. We've even seen symptoms of this conspiracy this week and the last few weeks. If you've been following what's going on at Penn State and with the Sandusky trials and our trials in the media and all those things, we are seeing this in our churches and we are seeing this in our individual lives, and it is driving us away from one simple concept that God is good. God is good. Let me ask you that are here today, how many of you here today are going through a severe trial within your life and you're struggling to deal with this, but yet you can say, God is good? How many of you can say that? Or how many of us could say within our victory of life, or we have things of joy that we just simply want to say thank you to God, and we could just say, God is good. God is enough. I have found that within my life and my friends' lives and those that we partner with, Deidre and I partner with, not just in Chattanooga, but around the country, and with those that give their lives serving God, that there is a common denominator that we believe God, no matter what is going on, is good. But I want you to know that everything within the world right now is driving people to believe the very opposite. Not just to believe the opposite, to completely ignore God altogether as if he doesn't matter, that he has no place within our lives, that he is not the purpose of life. There is nothing to strive for in a relationship with God. The problem isn't our economy, even though it's collapsing, it is a symptom. The problem isn't that there are people that are not blowing the whistle that should or should have taken it farther, though that is a symptom. Our marriage is breaking up. That's not the problem, though it's a symptom. The problem is that we live in a world where our hearts are driven to consume. Just consume. What I want to show you in the next few minutes is this is affecting everything. This is not what we were created for, but it affects every one of us. I am guilty as anyone else is. I am a victim of this as much as you are a victim of this, and I perpetrate this upon others just as much as you do. We are all in this boat together, but it will take you away from the ability to say God is good. I decided I need some help in sharing this message with you today, and there's nothing that screams suspense and drama and intrigue like a helium bottle and a yellow balloon. I know, that's exciting, isn't it? But I brought this up here, and I'm going to use it in just a minute, because I believe that there's something we can take away from this that will not just change our lives, but it will change the way we live. I want to read a note to you. If you're following along on YouVersion, this is on YouVersion as well. Mike Hilton wrote this past week, and I asked him if I could use this morning. If you don't know who Mike is, Mike and Tiffany had Gabe just at the beginning of this year, who was born at 21 weeks. They have just gone through some of the most stressful, heart-wrenching moments of their lives as they've watched their baby given no chance at all to survive, and even today has severe health issues, but they are there and loving God, and they are an encouragement. And some of you have echoed my thoughts that they make me feel so guilty for my problems, because I have none when it comes to what's going on. But he wrote this note, and I just asked him, can I post this? He had it on Facebook, and then I asked him if I could use it this morning. I just want to read it to you. I've got it on the screen as well. He titled it, Same Old Song and Dance. And the idea of consumption may be better understood in exactly what he wrote. He said this, lately I've been thinking about the daily routine. Wake up, go to work, come home, go to bed, repeat. No matter how this routine manifests itself in people's lives, there is always a repetition of events that characterizes our daily routine. What is its purpose? Well, most people would say it's to make money, support themselves or our family, and carry on in that manner so that we can have a good life. So is that it? I'm waking up, going to work, earning money, and coming home so I can provide a good life for my children so that they can do what? Learn this process so that when they're old, they can do the same thing too? Teach their children how to design and operate in their own daily routine? Does this feel familiar to anyone in this room? The daily routine is a cage, a trap, a prison for society. It is an endless cycle, but it is necessary for our survival as individuals, as families, as communities, as humanity. But is there something outside of this cycle that can break the routine? There has to be something that will add some purpose to our daily lives. Relationships, making a difference in others' lives, being there for someone, allowing others to be there for you, making a difference in the world. But how do we do all this stuff when we're chained to an unrelenting daily routine? Is there a balance? Is the best way to just follow in the footsteps of the first 12 disciples of Christ, drop everything and follow? I don't know. I'm stuck in a hole that has been dug out little by little, day after day. It's a comfortable hole. Climbing out seems scary. I read that, and you have those moments when you read something, you go, yes, yes. That is a life that many of us lead. And we feel those very same things. We articulate them in different ways and in different periods and seasons of our life. We may feel a little stronger than others. Sometimes things are going great and perfect, and your life is exactly what you want it to look like. But other days, it feels like we're on the treadmill or we're in the hamster ball. Is this what God meant for us? Is this what God intended when he created us? Is this what we are to be about? Because what we've learned is not only do we live this way, we're great exporters of the American way to the rest of the world. And much of the rest of the world is living this way too, thanks to us. Because they perceive that we have found something, a level of life or a comfort or an ability to have things that goes far above and beyond what they have, and so they emulate us. I want to read you a couple of passages of Scripture this morning, and I want to contrast a couple of images with you. But before we do that, if you've got a Bible, certainly you can turn to John chapter 4, one of the Gospels, a great Gospel. And if you don't, it's going to be on the screen. If you've got a phone that you can get internet, if you've got an iPhone or a BlackBerry, any other kind of smartphone, you can download YouVersion and you can go straight to the event. And it will give you this as well that you can read. It says this, a great story of Jesus, and it's one of the most theologically rich stories in all of the Bible, talking about who God is to us. It says, Jesus left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria, so he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well, and it was about the sixth hour, which we assume the counting of the hours from about 6 in the morning makes us about noon. And in this culture, at noon, this is when you take a break, where we may take a lunch break. They would take a break just to kind of rest and reform and just take a break from work. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, how is that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? And the reason she said that is because there was a great deal of tension, if you're not familiar with how all these different nations interacted with each other, but there was a great deal of tension between them. Why are you asking me for a drink? We hate each other. Our peoples don't mix. Why are you asking this? And if you're a student of Jesus, what he's done at all, he never does anything by accident or mistake or just, I don't know, I wasn't thinking. He always has a purpose for what he's doing. How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? Now, I want you to imagine, before I read any more, that you have a need. We all have needs. We have a need to pay our bills. We have a need to have things that bring us joy. We have a need for us to be able to provide for our families. Men, you have a driven need within you that goes beyond anything that your wife is ever going to understand, is that you have a need to provide. That gives you a sense of, I'm doing my job. It's built within us. We have a need for those things. And in this story, there's a Jesus has a need for water. And what he's about to do is tell a story because he knows she has a need as well. She doesn't really realize the depths of her need. I want you to imagine whatever you perceive that your need is, that is the drink of water in this story. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it you ask a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" And Jesus answered her, which is not what she was asking at all. I just find that fascinating. Jesus knows what to answer even when that's not the question. "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water?" What are you talking about, in other words? "Are you greater than our father Jacob, who was the one who built the well, provided for their family? He gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again." I want you to think about that. What do you need right now? What do you want right now? See, for me, I like stuff. Anybody else? Okay, thank you, Sean. Nobody else likes stuff? So we'll talk about repentance, about not telling the truth later. I like stuff. And here's what I know about me. There's always something better than the thing that I just got. Anybody else? I'll get it, and it was the thing I was waiting for. I'm so glad I got it. It's great. And as I walk out of the store, I look over and I go, "What is that?" "That looks pretty good too. What is that?" And that's just built into me. Now, when I was younger, I had a beautiful thing. It was called a credit card. Some of you have those beautiful things too. And so I rarely walked out of a store thinking, "That's nice. I wish I had that too." I just went and got it. And then a funny thing happened. I'd get a bill, a statement. And then it would rack up. But it was okay because I wasn't near my limit, so I could go get more stuff because I loved it and I loved to get it home. And I'm a gadget guy. I love gadgets. And I love to play with them. And the value of a gadget for me is somewhere, depending on how good of a gadget it is, it's somewhere between a week and 6 months. A week to 6 months, depending on how good a gadget is, it's lost its fun gadgetness to me. Not a word, I don't think, but you know what I mean. And I would need another gadget. Now we live, if you're a techie, we live within one of the most disturbing times of the world in which technology changes. As soon as you buy something and you walk out of the store, it's replaced by a better model. Seriously. And whenever they market, they know how to make money. And so when you see the commercial, basically it says, "You know what you just bought? It was cutting edge. We told you it was the greatest thing in the world. It sucks. But this new one, which costs 10, 15% more, it is the bomb. Let me tell you, you need it. How do I have this? I got to get rid of this and get the newer one." It's this need to consume. I need more. And there's certainly the question we have to ask ourselves is, when is it enough? Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water," that she's talking about, just out of the well, "will be thirsty again. It won't meet your need. You'll be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again." Never be thirsty again. It's like buying the phone, for some of us iPhone users, that doesn't get updated every other year. It's like having that life that you don't need anymore. I mean, this is it. I mean, like, wow, this is everything. I've got it now. I don't need anything else. I'm full. I'm happy. There's nothing better than this. "Water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." And the woman said, just as any of us would have said in that same conversation, she said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." How many of us feel deep, nagging needs of what we don't have? And the thing is, it can't always be pinned to stuff. Sometimes it's a deep, nagging need to be cared for or loved. It's a deep, nagging need to feel that my life matters or that I'm important. It's a deep, nagging need. For some, it's not even to get more stuff. It's to feel more stable because life is so unstable right now. I just want life to just kind of even out. For others, it has nothing to do with something you can buy in a store. It has everything to do that's going on within your family or your friends. If this would just go away and I didn't feel this heart-wrenching need, life would be just so better. The reality is this concept of consumerism, this consumer-driven heart, this is a conspiracy that has been going on from the beginning of time. Go back and you look at the story in the Garden of Eden and what was the temptation for Eve? You'll be like God. What you are now is not enough. You can have more if you'll just eat from this tree that God told you not to eat from. But he said, we'll die. You're not going to die. He just doesn't want you to have what he's got. He's got more than you. That conspiracy has been going on over and over. The fact is that consumerism is everywhere. And I wanted to show you, I brought this balloon up here. I just want to show you what it looks like. And I just like balloons and helium. And if I was really brave, I would just suck some helium and preach with helium for the rest of the service, but you wouldn't pay attention. Here's the problem with consumerism. Now, just thinking through, what are good examples to share? Because I know for me, when I hear this type of message, I immediately want to reject it. I don't want to hear it. And my mind already goes to what the motive of the speaker is. I'm just trying to think, how do I demonstrate the problem of being a consumer? And here it is. The easiest thing for us to think about is simply that it is never enough. For me, I don't know how loud this is going to be, or if this sounds gross, or if it'll even work. For me, it's gadgets. It is a TV, a nice TV, a home theater. Those are great. They're going to be great because I can then sit in my house, in my chair. Of course, I need a nice chair to sit in because that will make me more comfortable. And if I have surround sound, then I will be able to enjoy the movie even better. And I'm going to rationalize this because if I buy this, then I won't go spend as much money at the movie theater. So actually, I'm saving money by doing this. But I don't really have the money. I'll put it on my credit card. And then I can do that, and I won't have to pay it for a while. Right? That's one way of doing it. What are we seeing within our world right now? What are we seeing within the economy of our nation? It's interesting. We just hit 7 billion people in the world. You know how long it took us to jump from 6 billion people to 7 billion people living on the world? It took 13 years. Do you know how long it took before we had a billion? It's estimated, nobody knows for sure, but it's estimated that we had a billion people on the world. 1,800 years before we had 1 billion people on the world. And it took us 13 years to go from 6 billion to 7. And it is estimated that that will just continue to exponentially increase. We are rapidly filling the earth, which is what God told us to do. We are quickly doing that. In the meantime, we have a world that provides so many resources for us. And we are consuming them at such a rapid rate. That's why we have so many agencies talking about save the rainforest, stop using fossil fuels, because we are consuming the world. We can see evidence that the world just is in agony over the consumption that we have. But we are feeding these consistent needs. And it's because we keep needing more. It's never enough. Gotta have more. It's not just things, because things are certainly part of it, but that's really what's going on within our national economy. And the reason that I say that we've exported this is simply this. Because every nation looks at us as the nation that has arrived. And if they can be like us, then they will have arrived too. But what we exported was not a better, more comfortable, more fulfilling life. What we exported was this need to consume, and they have consumed their resources. And they are struggling. And now we're looking at a global economy that is about to collapse. I don't think anyone can disagree that that's what's going on. That's easy to see. But I want to take it deeper than that. Because for some of us, that's not our issue. For some of us, it is. For some of us, it's not just about the things. By the way, interesting thing. We're going to talk about this in a few weeks. Just talking about what we spend. You know, it is estimated that we spend at Christmas $450 billion a year. Every year. It is estimated that we could provide clean water to every people group in the world for $20 billion. $20 billion to provide clean water to every people group in the world. Solve the dirty water problem that you have to take your children to drink out of contaminated, disease-filled water. $20 billion. We'll spend $450 billion on Christmas. Does that make sense? Does that seem right? Doesn't seem right to me. But I'll spend a whole lot more this year on Christmas than I will to provide clean water for anybody. That's just the thing. That's how we drive. It takes another level. It's not just the stuff, it's lifestyles. We want to live comfortably. You know, one of the things that bugs me right now, and I realize I can come across as being really judgmental. That is not my goal. But this bugs me to death. Could you put up the next slide? Not that one. Was there not a picture in there? They disappeared? All right. Here's one of my issues. Occupy Wall Street is an issue for me. I have a real issue with this. You know what my issue with Occupy Wall Street is? Are people in their designer clothes holding a sign that says, "We are the 99%? That's my issue. They have designer bags. They have coats. They have a plate of food in their hand. And they will leave that place, and they will go stay somewhere with shelter over their head, electricity and running water, clean running water, as much as they need. We are the 99%. And the reality is, if we would stop looking at ourselves as the world and we began to look at the world as the world, we would recognize we are not the 99%. I don't care who you are. We're the 1%. If you make 45 grand a year, you're in the top 1% of wage earners in the world. And so when we look at people that are in real need, I have a problem with Occupy Wall Street. The top 1%, the most wealthy 1% in our country should somehow subsidize the bottom 99%. But the bottom 99% see no need to subsidize the other 99% of the world. That is a consumer mentality. I don't have enough. I'm not worried what you don't have. I'm worried what I don't have. And it's killing us. That lifestyle is killing us. People are just, they're trying to have our lifestyle. And then that lifestyle, exactly what Mike is talking about. I get up, I go to work, I come home, and what am I doing? What am I teaching my kids? Am I teaching my kids about life? We do this at church too, by the way. We'll get to that in a minute. Relationships. We consume relationships. Now, I want you to see this problem isn't just financial. Financial is just a symptom. We consume relationships. Here's how we consume relationships. We determine our relationships by the people that add value to us. What do you give me? That's where the whole formation of cliques came from. I want to be with people like me because I perceive that they give me something. Jesus said, it's not about what you get, it's what you give. It's what you give away. And it's not about the people that are just like you. Go to the people. Jesus himself quoted Isaiah's prophecy saying, "I have come for the sick, the poor, the oppressed, the people that are not like me." And yet we consume people. And then we build relationships. And many of us have felt this, that we are important to someone as long as we have something to offer them. But when we don't have something to offer them anymore, then they're dumped. I don't have a relationship with you anymore. I want to have a relationship with them because they offer me more than you do now. We've seen that within our nation in the creation of classes, within those that have much and those that have little. And it's killing us. We see this in the church. We see this in the way that we do church. And to be honest, I've learned so. I'm so guilty of this. We attend a church based on what do you have to offer me. Now, we don't offer a whole lot here at Journey, so I'm guessing that's not a big problem for you guys. What do you have to offer me? What programs? What kind of music? Is it the music I like? The teaching I like? I like balloons, so I'll come back next week. It's a mindset that it goes so against what Jesus wanted for us. We have cliques within the church. When people talk about the church, they won't let me in. When we talk about volunteering, if you're at all in the church ministry world, you know the 80-20 rule. Do you all know the 80-20 rule? You don't have to be in church. It happens. It's an 80-20 rule is universal in a lot of things. 20% of the people do 80% of the work. Because we consume stuff. Although it's estimated that it's more like 90-10, not 80-20. We see this consumerism within the church. And another thing, I'm just venting a little bit, and I'm guilty myself. One of the latest things in kind of churches that value creativity like we do, there's a love affair among pastors with Steve Jobs, and I don't get it. I have one of his products. I have more than one of his products, actually. I love his products, much to the chagrin of some of our PC users in the room who wish they were consuming as I was, though they deny it. I have a problem with the fact that we have pastors giving eulogies of how wonderful Steve Jobs is when he never accepted Jesus Christ. Now, what he did do, what I believe in, and what I believe many Christians should learn from Steve Jobs is he was a man of innovation and creativity. And when we're talking about being created in the image of God, creativity ought to be involved in everything that we do. We image him that way. I love that. And he taught many of us to think outside the box and be creative, and that is great. But my gosh, the guy rejected Jesus Christ. Let's eulogize somebody who gave their life for Jesus Christ. That's somebody who got rich and never even acknowledged their creator. We do that in a church because we have a consumption mindset. And the reality is that many of us know this problem. We know it. But like me, many of us, we struggle because this is who my life is. This is my culture. I am so steeped in this to break out of it. The truth is, someone on the outside could look at my life and could give three times the number of examples of me personally, my consumptive nature, than I even recognize within myself, because we live in this. But Jesus, when he was talking about consumption, and he talked to the woman in the well, and she said, "How do I get this living water?" You see, when we consume relationships, we just add a little more. When we consume, we go to church based on what do you have to offer me versus what can I serve. We just add more. And the mindset of consumerism is the more I have, the more full I feel. But the reality of what Mike is saying and what every one of us knows, consumption, even though I have more stuff, even though I have 800 friends, I don't on Facebook, but even though I have these things, I don't feel full. I don't feel full. I'm about to knock it over. I love it. I'm going to have a raffle for this balloon later. You see, the conspiracy that Satan has been working throughout history is if you will just have more stuff, if you will just get more stuff, if you will just add all this into you, you will feel good and full and happy and wonderful and blessed. You're waiting for it to pop, aren't you? I'm waiting for it to pick up this container and float. That's going to be a blast. But it leaves us empty. And if I have one message to share, it is that God has a better way for us. He has a better way for you and a better way for I. And one of the things that I want to be careful of, many people will say, well, this is a problem. It's the riches problem. That's not the problem. The problem is not those that have. The problem is not that those that don't have need more. You know, it's interesting. I spoke with somebody who is one of they hire people within the state, one of the largest departments in the state, and they have begun reversing the trend of hiring younger people. Did you know that? They now will hire somebody who is past their prime, so to speak. Because one of the things that they're seeing in mass in younger generations that are coming up is this consumer mentality has led to an enablement mentality. I deserve more. And work ethic is out the door. And they're struggling in hiring younger people that don't want to work. So they said, now we'll hire somebody in their 50s or older because we know they'll work. I don't believe that's entirely generational, but if we don't reverse this trend, this is what we are teaching our kids. We're teaching them that if you'll have more stuff, it will be better. The problem in all this is that it leaves you empty. One thing that I want to be real careful about before we move forward is I am not a believer of the poverty gospel, that you honor God if you have nothing. I do not believe in the poverty gospel. I believe in the poverty gospel as much as I believe in the gospel that says God, what God wants is for you to have everything. A happy life, a big car, a big house. I reject the prosperity gospel as much as I reject the poverty gospel. God loves you because you are who you are, his creation, his child. He gave his son so that you could experience this living water, this life that fills and it never is gone, no matter what's going on within your world. No matter how disappointed you are, no matter how hurt you are, no matter how much you've lost, God is enough. And yet we live in a culture and we are perpetuating a culture, most of us unaware that we are doing this, that says God is not enough. God is enough only when combined with this. And fill in whatever that blank is. And so we have Christians who are depressed and their marriages are breaking up, and we have people who are just struggling. And Jesus, it says the same thing to us that he said to that woman. The thing that you are trying to fill yourself with, you'll consume it and it'll be gone. But what I want to offer you is living water that is always flowing. I remember when I was a kid, and you can find these now at just about any novelty place. When I was a kid, we went to Ripley's Believe It or Not, and I saw something that absolutely rocked my world. And I don't know if you all have seen these things. It was a faucet that hung in midair, and it had a consistent flowing water that went through. Have you all seen? How many of you have seen those things? I need one of those. Those are, I just, the first time I saw that, my jaw literally dropped. how do you do that? Well, I figured out how. I won't spoil it for you if you don't know how. But that is the image of what Jesus is saying. There's not this need to feed it with more and more stuff. You're just going to flow with fullness because God is enough. Jesus is enough. And the idea that we've got to have more stuff, more friends, better clothes, better whatever, that will leave you empty and hollow. Philippians 3, chapter 3, verse 7, it says this. But whatever gain I had, Paul has been just talking about how awesome a life he had as a religious person before, but I think we can apply this very much in this consumptive mentality. Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. All these things that we're trying to fill ourselves up with, they're rubbish. In order that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, become like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. All this other stuff, rubbish. Let me ask you some questions if you're taking notes. Number one is this. Can you say that Jesus is enough? God has blessed us with incredible things within our lives. We live comfortable, filled lives, and I believe God has blessed us, but he has given us a purpose for those. But can you, beyond all those things, say, Jesus is enough? Or is it just, he's a good thing, but I need more? Another question I would ask is, if we were willing to die for Jesus, what would we not be willing to give up? Would you give up a home, car? Would you give up your heat and air? Would you give up running water if all you could have was either Jesus or those things? If you wanted to determine where you are, what would you not be willing to give up? And it would be hard for me to give up a lot of stuff. But I pray that given that opportunity, I would. Because Jesus is enough. Our hearts can be found in what we treasure. Luke 12 says, "Fear not, little flock," Jesus is talking, "for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." He's going to give you this. "Sell your possessions, give to the needy, provide yourself with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is," listen to this, "where your treasure is, there will your heart be." Not where your heart is, there your treasure will be. Wherever you have put your treasure, that's where your heart is. I'm so thankful that many of you have put your treasure in other people. Many of you who have been incredibly generous to Journey and to other causes, that you recognize that God has given you what you have as a reason to bless others. One of the things that you don't know is that Journey is one of the longest standing and largest church plants that was not funded by a mega church in Chattanooga. We are one of the only self-sustaining church plants in Chattanooga. That's because you guys are generous and you give. And it's incredible. It's incredible. We may not be the flashiest, we may not be the largest, but God has done incredible things in our church as a result of your faithfulness. And I'm thankful for that. But what is the solution? This isn't it. I wanted to pop this, by the way, but I thought that might hurt somebody's ears. And every time I try to do something really creative, it goes wrong. For those of you who have been here with us before, I'm going to limit what I'm going to do to that balloon. But what is the solution? And I think it's simply this, to give. It is simply to give. You want to break the heart of consumerism? Give. Deidre and I are struggling with this right now. One of the first step in us really struggling with this issue is we have begun decluttering. You know what decluttering is? It's what all of you wish you did before you moved. We're decluttering. We're getting rid of stuff that doesn't have a purpose or doesn't have a need. Because we've learned that if we continue on the path that we're on, we're going to teach our kids to consume, and that is not the life we want for them. A life of non-ending consumption that leaves you empty. We want to teach them something better. So we're decluttering. Now, decluttering is simple. Those are the things we don't really want or need. After we declutter, then we're going to have to go through and we're going to decide what distracts us from living the life God created us for. Those are going to hurt. It's easy to do the first step for us. Not that you have to go through this step, but that's what we're doing. The solution is to give, to develop a lifestyle of giving. Here's the one I want to share. This is the last part I want to share with you. If you want to develop a lifestyle of giving, this is what I would encourage you to do. This is what we're trying to do. This is a big part of our lives. I would love for you to do this with us because the more the merrier, and we can encourage each other. Number one, live out the gospel. Simply be a disciple. Live out the gospel that Jesus is enough, that he gave himself for us, that is good. And no matter what we have or no matter what is taken from us, God is good. He is trustworthy. Living out the gospel is one of the things that our discipleship team is dealing with right now. How do we best lead people to be disciples? It's an incredible conversation going on. I love it. By the way, if you're on that team, if you didn't get my email, we're meeting tonight. How's that for an announcement in the middle of a sermon? The reality is a lot of people want to talk about the gospel. Consumptive nature has come into that, in that we will talk about what it takes to go to heaven. I'll do what I need to do to go to heaven. I'll say a prayer. I'll To be a disciple is a lifestyle. Being a disciple means I've got to give stuff up so I can be a disciple. I'll be a disciple too. Live out the gospel. Be a disciple. Honor God with everything. Every single thing, everything that touches your hands, everything that your eyes look at, does this honor God? And I know this sounds so extreme, but if Jesus is enough, it's not hard to do. As Christians, we must work hard. Work ethic cannot be our problem. Ephesians 4:28 says it well. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Why is he working? That he may share with anyone in need. When God blesses one of the spiritual gifts, if you're a student of spiritual gifts, is giving. Do you know what one of the incredible things about the gift of giving is? You got to have resources to give. And so God has blessed many with the incredible capacity to earn in order to give. In addition to working hard, live sensibly. You will find more fulfillment in living sensibly than trying to get more stuff than your neighbors, more friends than that high school person that picked on you. I'm convinced that's the purpose of Facebook, by the way. Live sensibly. Poverty gospel makes no sense. That God only loves and honors you if you have nothing, if you live in filth, if you live on the streets, that somehow you honor God by living on the streets. Live sensibly. Just live sensibly. Trust God to provide. God says, look at the lilies of the field. Look how beautiful they are. I've provided for them. I will provide for you. Don't worry about what you're going to wear. Don't worry about what you're going to eat. What can you add by worrying? I'll take care of you. Trust God to provide. And then give away the excess. God gave you the excess to give away. You and I live in a culture that is now a worldwide culture that is bent on consumption. We are so steeped in it, I don't even see, I know this is a problem. I don't see all the facets of it. I'm so steeped in it. But I will tell you this, I've got a lot of friends who are pastors, and I've got friends who are pastors of big churches, and every single friend of mine that is a pastor of a big church, at some point we have a conversation, not brought up by me, brought up by them, that they see this consumption going on in their churches, but they don't know what to do about it, and they're afraid they can't do anything about it because they've got to pay for big buildings, they've got to pay for big salaries, and they've got to continue on the ministry of those that are giving, who are only giving because they want more. Now, one of the beauties of being a small church, we can do whatever we want. Because we don't have those shacklings. So I'm very excited about what we're working on in discipleship. Very excited to see that take root. We don't have that holding us back. I met with a pastor. I didn't meet with him. I was at Starbucks today, so my consumptive nature was to consume a Starbucks drink that I could have used that money for something else. So I'm guilty as anybody else. But I sat down at the table there. They put a big table in there, across from a guy, because all the other seats were taken, because normally I would sit by myself. And so we were forced to look up at each other, which is very awkward. And eventually we were so awkward, we felt like we had to talk to not feel so awkward, and we did. Come to find out, he used to be a pastor. Go figure. He was in North Pennsylvania. And if you've ever been, I know you guys have been in New York. I know some of you have lived in different parts of the states. There's a very different culture in Chattanooga than there is in the North. I mean, in the North, they'll just flat cuss you out to your face. Here, you do it behind your back. You know, that's the difference, all right? And I said, how are you adjusting to this culture? He's not a pastor anymore. He's doing something else. He said, I've really struggled with it. He said, here, everybody's a Christian. Everybody loves Jesus. But very few people actually live it out. There, very few people lived it out, but they were very honest about it. But here, you just never know. And everybody's polite, and nobody wants to go deeper in a friendship level. Everybody's on the surface, and everything is shallow. I thought, man, welcome to the South. We can change this. You and I can change this. We can change this in this room. You can change this with the people you see that you talk to. Well, you know, one of the indicators that maybe we were onto something was for Journey, it wasn't when we had two or three times more people than this that were in here, is when you guys started hanging out and talking after, we were like, something's going on. We like each other. Invest in each other. We can start that here. We can take it out of this room. We can invest in others. I just want to read one last thing. The last part of what Mike said, because I just thought it's such a chord with me. The daily routine is a cage, a trap, a poison for society. It is an endless cycle, but it is necessary for our survival. But I would ask, is it necessary for our survival? As individuals, as families, as communities, as humanity, but is there something outside of this cycle that can break the routine? There has to be something that will add some purpose to our daily lives. And I love the things he listed. Relationships, making a difference in others' lives, that's a giving act. Being there for someone, that's a giving act. Allowing others to be there for you, that's a receiving of others that are giving to you act, which, by the way, for some of us, is a lot harder to receive than it is to give. It's a lot harder to have somebody give us something than it is for me to give something away. I feel very awkward with that. But that is a gift. Someone once told me, you're refusing my desire to bless you. What do you say to that? Being there for someone, allowing others to be there for you, making a difference in the world. Every single, he didn't know what I was talking about today, by the way. We didn't plan this. Every single thing he said was given away. We are giving it. We are not trying to get more. There has to be purpose in life that is just giving stuff away, giving ourselves away. Not forming relationships based on, you look like me, you add to my life, I think I feel good around you, but you need a friend, I'm a living, breathing person, I will be your friend. We can do that. How do we do all this stuff when we're chained to an unrelenting daily routine? Is there a balance? Is the best way to just follow the footsteps of the first 12 disciples of Christ? Drop everything and follow? And to that, I would say a resounding yes. One of the things we're trying to figure out how to do in our culture right now. Yes. Jesus is worth it. He is enough. His sacrifice on the cross for you is enough. I don't know. I'm stuck in a hole that has been dug out little by little, day after day. It's a comfortable hole. Yes, me too. And climbing out seems scary, absolutely. But we can do it. God is enough for you. If you think you're not enough for God, the reality is God gave his life for those that were sick and hurting and were dying inside. That's why he said the sick are the ones who need the doctor, not the well. And if you think you're not a good enough Christian, then join the club. We are the children of the living God. He gave his life for us because you are worthy of that. Not because you're good enough, but because you are worthy of love. So let us live not with a desire to consume, but a desire to give. The band's going to come up, and we're going to do one more song to worship. I want to pray with you. And I know I've gone a little longer today, but since this was the main sermon I ever wanted to preach with my life, I guess, you know, we'll be through with sermons from now on. Not really, although some of you are probably cheering for that. This is important stuff. I want to share a video after I pray with you that's by John Piper. I'm a big fan of John Piper's. I don't agree with everything he says or does. But he hits home on this. And boy, he hit my heart on this video, and I wanted to share it with you. But let's pray, and then we're also in this next song going to take our offering. How fitting is that? And give you an opportunity to give. Let's pray. Father, God, thank you for your grace. Thank you that your grace goes beyond what I am willing to offer you or anyone else. Thank you for the reality that you are enough. You are the living water that fills us nonstop so that we can constantly pour ourselves out into others. I thank you that you offer that to us. I pray for those that are here today and they just, if they were honest, they're struggling. Because life is very difficult right now. Life is not all that they want it to be. And so to give of themselves just feels impossible, that there's nothing left to give. If you are truly living water, I pray that you would reveal yourself in that way to them, to fill them up. Pray that you would help us to repent from our desire to just consume what you want us to share with others. Change our hearts. And no matter what happens, no matter how horrible of an experience we may have, no matter what might be taken from us, let us always be willing to say that you are enough. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.